All right. Well, I don't know if you should be excited or worried. I only had one cup of coffee this morning, and I have an ADHD brain, so this could go really well, or this could go very much sideways. And just to prepare you, the other thing that happened this morning, as I was getting here, I actually almost hit a bicyclist with my door. I don't know which one of you it was in the silver truck that had stopped for the bicyclist that was going to turn. Thank you. It was because of you that I thought, why are they stopping? And then I looked at my side view mirror, and sure enough, there's a bicyclist coming. And I had just about to pop open my door. So thank you. God is good and is in control. And I didn't kill anybody this morning. So that's awesome. So this morning, we're going to be talking about the parable of the rich fool. And I don't know. This is a parable that I would say I've gone through the Bible because our family does daily audio Bible. So we do, it's like kind of a podcast. Every day you have an Old Testament, a New Testament, a Psalm, and a Proverb. And that gets you through the entire Bible in 1 year. So if you've ever had this, like, I really want to read through the entire Bible, download Daily Audio Bible. And I mean, it's very good. A lot of times they give you a little bit of a preface, like what the context of it is of a particular Bible, book of the Bible, things like that. So by doing that, we've done that for well over 10 years now. So we've gone through the Bible like 10 years now. And this story, I have gone past this parable at least 10 times now, even probably more than that. And it just never really did anything for me. I think I just looked at it and was like, oh, rich fool. Well, I don't think I'm either one of those, which is probably my first mistake. It's like, I'm not those. I'm not rich. I'm not this. So you kind of sometimes will go past it. The other part of it is that the Bible is written in an Eastern culture, right? I mean, that's where the writers are from. And we're here in a Western culture. So we actually miss out on a lot of things. We miss out on a lot of context. There's a lot of things in collectivism, that's the Eastern culture, that goes without saying. And in the Bible, a lot of times, it doesn't say things that in an Eastern culture would be very obvious. And in our Western culture, we don't necessarily see things like that. We're very individualistic, right? We're very focused on independence. That's why we try to teach our kids very early on, right? Here, you take the spoon and you feed yourself. In Eastern cultures, this is a totally different thing. It's like mothers will keep on feeding their babies because it's more about the group, right? It's all about this, the relationships, and feeding helps in the relationship. They're continuing doing that. So we miss a lot of things, actually, by reading Scripture, basically through individualistic eyes. And in fact, I have a book. It's called Misreading Scripture with Individualist Eyes. It's by Richards and James, and they're very, very good. That's where I got a lot of my information from, because every time that I'm going to speak, or if I have a thought about something and I find something that's interesting in the Scriptures, I will go and look at commentaries. I'll look at books like this just to dig and find out what it is I'm missing, because I always assume that I'm missing something. So Richards and James talk about how collectivistic and individualistic cultures are kind of like trees. So they're orange trees, that would be like collectivistic, and apple trees, which is like individualistic. There's a lot of variety, though, right, in each one. There's not just one kind of apple tree or one kind of orange tree. There's a variety of each kind. And looking at that, it's like you kind of understand that even in the culture when we say, oh, it's Eastern culture, there's several different types of ways that values show up in culture. But an apple tree is an apple tree, and an orange tree is an orange tree. The taste, the texture, the regions where they grow. And so it's important to remember that when you read the Bible, that likely you're putting your own perspective into it, right? We're putting our Western context into it. And so we're missing a couple of things. Richards and James also say generalizations are always wrong and usually helpful. So that's just kind of to overlay it. So when we're reading through this, you can kind of just remember, like, generalizations are always wrong, but they're usually helpful. So when we generalize a little bit about Eastern culture, it's helpful, but we also don't want to always generalize with people, right? Like, oh, they're just this or they're just that. So they describe individualism and collectivism, describe two very different ways of how people relate, how they interact, how they live together, how they view themselves, the way that they think, the way that they feel, how they make decisions, why they make those decisions, and what motivates them to, and the way that they behave, like how they show up. So motivation is a very, very important factor, because if you don't have motivation for something, kind of like, you know, our little New Year's resolution, right? I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to do all these things. And then it's like March. We get to March, and it's like the treadmill is collecting dust, right? The cookies have shown back up in the fridge or in the pantry. Like, so motivation is really, really key. And it's important to understand how a different culture is motivated in a different way. So we're missing quite a few things. Jason Georges has a really good example. Like, even in the culture, when they say something, the way that we interpret it is going to be different than how they might interpret it. So he has, like, this, he has a sentence. He says, try to figure out what the meaning of this is, okay? He whistled at her, and she winked back. So what is the, think about what it is that you're picturing in your mind when I say that. He whistled at her, and she winked back. Yeah, there you go. We're thinking like flirting, right? It's kind of like a, ooh, it's like, it's that. But actually, you know, we're making some assumptions, right? Those are our cultural assumptions in our culture. But facial gestures are, you know, innuendos here, right? In other cultures, winking could mean something very different. In Asia, it's actually offensive to wink at someone. And in West Africa, it's actually a signal by parents for kids to leave the room. So might be it's time for you to go. So it's, you know, we're, the way that we are interpreting it is, of course, like this way. So when we're reading scripture, it's similar. When you read something, there are different connotations and there's a different context in that. In my own personal experience, I saw this growing up. So my mom was born in Holland. She's Dutch. And my dad was born in Indonesia. So that's Western, that's European, and then Indonesian is very Eastern. So I would watch them quite a few times, like bunk heads. I mean, just like, no, this is the way, no, this is the way. And that's how they parented us. I mean, we'd see that kind of, sometimes it would go this way, sometimes they do these things. But it's really, really, it was very interesting to watch it, because even they didn't really realize that it was because of their cultural, they both were brought up in different cultures, that they had different ideas about things. Even like with me and my dad, we still will have like arguments about things. Like he will say things like to my brother who lives in California, you need to, when you retire, you need to move to Oregon. You need to move close to us. That's his Eastern culture. Family should be together. We're stronger as a group. This is what we're supposed to do. Like kids should do that. But like I grew up here in America. I moved here when I was 9 years old. So I'm very Western culture. And I'm like, no, like Vince, move wherever you want. Like when you retire, it's like wherever it works best for you. That's what you should do, you know? Even though I have a vested interest in him moving closer because then he could help take care of my dad. But it's, you know, that's a side point. If he's watching this, well, you know. But that's a very different culture. Even my dad and I will do that, and I'm aware of it, and so I will say it to him, like, well, Dad, remember, you know, you're more Eastern culture, and I'm more Western culture, and my brother Vince is also more Western culture, because, you know, he was 7 when we moved here. So it's very different. And so collectivistic is, it's different. It's not better, so one is not better, and one is not worse. They're just very different, like apple trees and orange trees. And collectivistic, it's about the group. The values are like loyalty to blood family, group decision-making, reciprocity, inequality, obligation, hierarchy, dependence, shame, and cultural boundary enforcement. It's really about relationships. So when we read scripture, it's good to read it with this understanding about collectivistic cultures. And to pay attention to it when we might bring our own cultural understanding into it. Because a lot of times, like I said, it's not spelled out. The Bible doesn't say, oh, yeah, and this is why they are thinking this way. Because in Middle Eastern culture, a lot of times, it's very high context. There's lots of connections and stuff, but they don't spell that out because they're assuming that you would already know that. So we need to look at this every single time that we're reading scripture so that we don't miss the significance of something. So let's pray before we get into the word. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you that you go before us. I thank you, Lord, that you know that I've only had one cup of coffee today. I thank you, Lord, that I didn't hit the bicycle person. And I just thank you, Lord, for every person who is here. I thank you, Lord, that you do go before us. You have us. You give us your word. You give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to be able to just see and hear what it is that you want to reveal to us today in this word, in this parable. We just lift this up to you, Lord, and just pray that you would just speak loud and that you would just make it clear to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so at the context, at the beginning of Luke 12, so a little context here, Jesus is in a crowd of many, many thousands. And first, Jesus is addressing the disciples, and he's kind of warning them about the yeast of the Pharisees. He's telling them not to fear death because Jesus knows what's coming. And he gives them encouragement. He also is mentioning to them the sparrows, you know, the little Bible verse we hear about the sparrows and how God cares more about us than the sparrows, even though he takes care of the sparrows, how we're worth more than three sparrows. And so as he's encouraging people, and he's very relational, you know, because these are his people. He takes everyone. He loves everyone. But he also knows that there are tough times coming. And so as he's doing this, he's encouraging and he's warning. All of a sudden, that's where the parable starts, right? Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God.'" And then it just sits there. Which, I don't know if you've noticed it, but like in the parables, Jesus does that a lot. He just lets it sit. So that you have to kind of puzzle it out for yourself. What does this mean to you? What does this mean in your life? How does this apply? Because everything applies. Everything in Scripture applies in every single part of our lives. So a few things about the man. So he's shouting, right, about his inheritance. Tell my brother. It's not, could you help me and my brother figure this out? We've got this inheritance, you know, my dad didn't leave a will. He doesn't do that. He demands. He already is telling Jesus what the solution is to this problem and what he wants Jesus to do. Now, Jesus is a rabbi. He's a teacher. And actually, in those days, rabbis and teachers did do this quite often. They would help people with their legal problems and things like that and be kind of a judge or an arbiter between people just to kind of help them out. But Jesus did not do this. This was not a part of his, like, normal, what he would normally do. He would encourage. He would talk to people. He would point people in the right direction. But he didn't do things to divide. He wasn't trying to divide people, like, in relationships like that. He was a reconciler. So this man is the younger brother because older siblings in that time actually had control over inheritances. If there's no instructions or will, it's the older sibling that's going to decide what to do with it, and they get to make the decision. So this is the younger brother. Now, this man only cares about the money because to bring a rabbi in to officially judge in a family situation is actually to sever the relationship. it's this is the part that we sometimes miss. He's bringing in Jesus. He's coming into this, and this is the final severance between the two brothers. He's already been saying all along to his brother, probably, give me my inheritance, give me my inheritance. This is what I want. I want the money. His brother gets to make the decisions, and his brother probably has his own family. But the youngest brother wants what he wants. So he wants Jesus to come in and do a final severance of the relationship, that the two of them are just going to go their own separate ways. And he's doing this with Jesus in a very public way, in front of thousands of people. This is what I want. Now notice that Jesus doesn't refer to him as friend. He doesn't say friend. He says man. Now, in that context, in that time, if you refer to someone as man, you're basically saying, I'm not going to refer to you by your name. I'm not going to call you friend. I just say man, because it's basically a it's almost like saying nobody. Like, nobody, I'm not doing da-da-da. It's just that kind of a thing. And it's interesting because usually he doesn't do that kind of thing except for with people who are Pharisees. But I think he also takes to task people who are really focused on the wrong things, people who are trying to use him to get something, to pull something out of someone else. I think he takes great issue, and I think that it was for us as a good caution, because it helps us to remember how we treat people is actually important to Jesus. So Jesus replies, who appointed me judge between you? Jesus, like I said, is a reconciler. He's not a divider. Then he turns to the crowd, and then he gives them the warning. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. So why does Jesus tell us this parable? Is he asking us a question? Because he's addressing the whole crowd with this too. What does your life consist of? I think it's about how are we relating to our stuff. That's part of it. Because everything really belongs to God. If we look at the parable, it says, the ground of a rich man produced a harvest. It's the ground, right? It's the sun that shines, the rain that comes down. The ground is producing. It's God. God is producing. So all of that crop belongs to God. The man was already rich. So this is pure greed, really. He's pretty much focused on himself in the parable, right? He's talking to himself, you know. He had no friends, and this is in a culture of where we usually do community discussion, right? When a person has like wealth, it's like, oh, I have this problem. I have an overabundance of crops, and my barns are already full. You would sit in a community like us here, and I'd say to you, if it was me, so my field like produced all these crops. My barns are already full. I'm not quite sure exactly what to do with it. What do you guys think? And then maybe someone would say, you know what, you could donate that to the food bank, right, Kevin? You know, we might say, hey, Bambinos could use that. You know, hey, the quilting group ladies, we could use that with some of the people who we're, you know, who we're ministering to. Every one of us here is connected to somebody or an organization that could use something that what we have. So that's why it was important in that time too. And I think it's important now also to come together and we discuss this. But that man, even in that cultural context, didn't do it. He talked to himself, right? What am I going to do? My barns are too big. I know. I'm just going to tear those down and build up bigger ones. Now, he had workers, you know. Who's building the barns? The workers. Who's harvesting crops? Workers. He could have shared his abundance with those people, you know, but not choose to do that. And I'm sure, just like we have now, there are poor people in the community that could have used all of this abundance of harvest. He could have fed them with the extra crops. He didn't choose to do that. I think when we look at our stuff, you know, we have to remember that it's all God's. It all belongs to God. You know, when we do this, we're holding on to things, we're not doing this, right? Open hands. God gives. Job would say, God gives and God takes away. Like the story of Job is very, very, very clear about that. You know, and Job was, I mean, he was faithful. He had all kinds of stuff. He had everything. And then he had nothing except for his faith. He maintained his faith the entire time, even when people would barrage him, right? Like, oh, you must have done something. What does Job say? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's, I think it's Job 121. Yeah, 121. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He knows. I came in naked, I will go back out naked. Like, there's nothing that you can't take any of it with you anyway. So, everything belongs to God. Even our lives, really. Our lives are on loan to us. That's actually that little end piece of there where he says, like, fool, you know. Basically, God is pulling back your life. God loans us, really, everything that we have. He gives us jobs. He gives us our family, our friends, everyone around us. These are all people that are on loan. These are things that are on loan to us, cars, houses, everything. I think if we can look at it that way, you know, we have to look at ourselves more as stewards, because I think that's the thing that this guy was missing. He missed the fact that he was a steward. Because when you know that everything belongs to God, that everything comes from God, then you understand that you're a steward first and foremost. Whatever you have, you are stewarding it. Everything that we have belongs to God. It's our money. It's our time. It's the talents, the abilities, everything that we're given. But I think especially people. People, God gives us people to steward. In our families, you know, you have children, that your children belong to God. You're just a caretaker, really. Like, I know sometimes it's like, oh, no, they're mine. But it's really, no, they belong to God. I feel like there's a huge ease, too, and there's a peace that comes when you can have your hands open and know all the things, the material things, the people, the relationships. It's all God's. You're entrusted. He trusts you to manage it well. But that also takes away the pressure. When you can sit openly and go, Lord, my children are your children first and foremost. You love them more than I do. Okay. So when they're doing things that you might not agree with, you can release. When you have times when you have plenty of money, right? You're like, ah, okay. Being a good steward means helping, being generous, right? Not accumulating. When you don't have very much, it's the same thing. Open hands, because God is going to take care of you. Because it all belongs to him. I had an interesting time when I was driving to my dad's house, and I have pretty bad allergies. Like, I was just like, you know, my eyes were just like itching and stuff like that. I don't know if I told this to you guys the last time, but I was like, I'm like, Lord, like, take away my scratchy eyeballs, because, you know, you're trying to drive and stuff like that. And then I was like, and I felt like the Lord said, bigger. And I was like, okay, take away my allergies. Like, I don't want to have, you know, I don't want to have these allergies anymore. And he was like, yeah, that's pretty big, because I can do anything, right? God can do anything. Whatever you have that's going on, he can instantaneously fix it. If you're lacking something, he can instantaneously give it to you. And then, I started to pray. I'm like, okay, Lord, take away my allergies. Like, I have had these already since, like, 28. I'm 52 now. So it's like, that's long enough. I don't need these anymore. Like, they're not very helpful anyway. Just take them away. Take them away. And then I felt a check in my spirit. And I just felt like the Lord was just like, yeah, you can pray for that. But you can also pray for what you want to be aligned with my will. What do I want? And I think that's always, always the way that we need to go. So I started praying, okay, Lord, I would really love for my allergies to be gone. Because I know you can do it. You can do anything. But whatever brings you the most glory and whatever extends your kingdom the most, that's what I want. And that's where I left it. When my car wasn't running very well and I was like, oh my gosh, I don't know what's going to, you know, it's like I was driving and I was like, I got to have this car fixed. It was the same thing. I was like, Lord, you know, I need money to fix this car. And then he was like, bigger. And I was like, give me a new car. Like, you know, you could just have a new car parked in my driveway. Like, he could do it. Like, I know he could. And he was like, and I go, and then I said, but it's whatever. Whatever brings you the most glory, whatever extends your kingdom the most, that's what I want. I'm still driving my car. That's the same car that I didn't kill anyone with this morning, so that was good. So we're all stewards in this. One of the things that I felt like the Lord really put on my heart about this is that even here, I'm in leadership here at this church, and I'm a steward. I'm a steward of my children's ministry team, everybody who's a part of that. But even here, sitting in this space, I'm in leadership at this church. There's a weight to that. I don't take that lightly. I don't go, oh, well, I can just do whatever. There's a huge weight to it. Not like a burden, but a weight of a reverence, that it's a holy thing. And I try to make sure that I always keep myself in line with the Lord. Alignment is key, especially to all of this. This man over here was completely out of alignment. But alignment, you know, means that I make sure that I'm good with the Lord. So when I'm making decisions, that I make them according to his will, because that extends to you, right? Alignment goes this way. When you're good with the Lord, you're good this way. Now, does that mean all the people in your life are behaving? No. No. I wish I could make that work. Like, that would be great, right? Like a little lever. You can be like, I'm good. Okay, everybody else is getting in line. It doesn't work that way. But I will tell you, there's a peace that comes. When you are fully in line with God, there's a peace that comes, because even when other people, you know, in your life or whatever, are acting up, I mean, you know, if like the Dutch Bros person is not like as joyful as they usually are to you, like you can go like, oh, you know, he's probably having a bad day. And then actually as you're pulling out, you're actually praying for that barista or broista. I have to say it the right way. Right. And so it's like, it's things like that. Maintaining alignment. When you maintain your alignment, then also your relationship this way, all right? You see people the way that God sees them. You're moved with compassion. You still maintain boundaries, all those types of things. But you have a better understanding, a more clear understanding of what God's perspective is and what it is he wants you to do. Because when you're fully aligned, that is when you are optimally, you know, giving the most glory to God and also extending the kingdom, being in a position to where you can extend the kingdom to the most people. So the rich fool, it's really about stewarding. It's about making sure that we remember that everything that we have belongs to God, the money, the time, the talents, the abilities, you know, the people. The people is a pretty big aspect. I mean, it's a resource, right? That's why we have human resources in a lot of organizations. But what if you don't have a lot? I mean, you might say, like, this is what I used to do with this. I'm like, I'm not rich. I do not have barns, you know, full of grains or, you know, so much wealth. Although I will say that those of us who have running water in our homes, we're really rich. You know, you have a flushing toilet. You're not, you know. We are part of the richest 3% of the world if you have running water in your home. But to reinforce this, right, so because probably some people in the crowd were also like, well, I do not have barns. I don't have all of this. Jesus continues on in Luke 12, 22 through 34. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where is our treasure? Are we stewarding for the Lord everything that he's giving to us? Because everything that we have comes from him, and so everything is to be stewarded. And so like the parable, I'm going to leave that just like this so that we can think about it, we can pray about it, and we can just allow for God to go through. I encourage you to look at this parable again, read through it, think about Luke 12. Look at your hands. How are we stewarding? Are we stewarding well? Are we storing up? Or are we using everything that we have for the kingdom? We can be like this, or we can be like this. And when we have our hands open, the Lord will continue to bless us and pour in. He always talks about that as a measuring cup, right? God will continue to overflow. Everything will be poured in. We don't have to worry. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Do not be afraid. I know we're right now in a time of, I won't say the recession word, but it's just it's tight, right? Yeah. It's really, really hard. Everything costs more. It's easy to feel to start worrying about things. Well, where are we going to get this? Who's going to pay for that? How are we going to pay for these things? Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Everything belongs to our Father. That means we have access to everything. We don't have to worry. We don't have to hold on to things. We just need to steward it well. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you that we don't have to worry about anything. You're so good to us. The kingdom does belong fully to you, Lord, and we just want to be aligned with you. Lord, fill us up with your love, your comfort, your peace. Lord, help us not to worry about those things. We thank you, Lord, that you just are always with us. You are beside us every moment of every day, and you go ahead of us, and you're also behind us. We don't have to hold on to anything, Lord. We just have to hold on really to you. You are the one. And I thank you, Lord. Here is our heart. Here is our heart, Lord. Speak what is true. We give this to you, Lord, all of the things, the thoughts, the emotions, the scripture, Lord, that you would just reveal to us throughout the day what it is that you want us to take away from this. Lord, guide our thoughts today and for the rest of this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.